The reading this morning is from 1 John chapter 1, first letter of John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Amen.
Masks are great, except when you wear hearing aids. The hearing aids keep popping out when you take your mask off. Those of you who have them will know what it means. It's a risk assessment. Just as I've often mentioned at the pulpit, before I speak to you, I'd like to say a few words. And the few words I would like to say initially is congratulations to Tony and Maureen on their golden wedding anniversary yesterday. They've joined the Gold Club. We hear about the gold in the Olympics, but the Gold Club of 50 years is something really quite special, and I think we should acknowledge that. It's good to face a live congregation and not face a computer screen. I have to say very much how grateful I am to our technicians during this pandemic time. They've done a fantastic job. I know what they've done in my case, because on one occasion I recorded it, and as I got through halfway through the final prayer, I ran out of memory. And I thought, oh dear, does that mean I've got to go through the whole lot again? However, our technician said, don't worry, David, just record your final prayer and we'll do the rest. Well, it was the following day and I had to remember which clothes I was wearing and recorded the final prayer and watched it when it out. And I thought, that's fantastic. I can't even see the join, you know, so... You know, I've got to acknowledge that they've done a great job and continue to do a great job. And it's lovely to see everybody. Hopefully, we might see some new faces. You know, I've mentioned in times past, it's always great to preach at Whitley Bay to what I've always determined as a dense congregation. But it's not quite as dense this morning. We've got one or two gaps. And therefore, it would be lovely to see some new faces. It's a bit like the little girl who came to church with her mum for the first time, and she noticed on the wall there was the plaque for those who'd died during the wars. So she asked her mum what that was. So her mum said to her, well, that's a list of those who died in the services. To which the little girl said, well, was it morning or evening? And I have to acknowledge the fact this morning, when you're trying to repeat something you've preached about, I've had plenty of practice at that over the years, you know, having to do to preach again. I had to remember this morning by listening to this morning's broadcast what it was I was going to preach about this morning. The danger really is that when you do that, you keep thinking, well, I should have added this and I should have added that, and your sermons get longer and longer and longer the more you use them. And then you realize, as I often found, that it's having an adverse reaction on the congregation, because there's a period during my preaching time that regularly people used to take ill during the service, to which my dear brother, who had been a preacher before me, said, "I'm convinced, Kidder, that you have a ministry to the sick and dying." So I hope that it's not going to be too long this morning. It will not be quite the same. I've never been able to preach the same sermon twice in the same way, but hopefully the main theme will be about it. And when you have to preach it twice, I'm always mindful of what happened when on sabbatical we were in Houston, Texas, at First Baptist, working with First Baptist, and I discovered that Second Baptist had two congregations. And each Sunday morning, the pastor had to preach in the two congregations. Well, typical of America, they flew in between the two places by helicopter. Not quite the same situation here. Let's pray together as we turn to God's word. Our Father and our God, we just thank you for this opportunity of being able to meet in this way this morning. We thank you that you've drawn us to this place at this time to worship you. And so we ask, Lord, this morning as we come together, knowing that where two or three are gathered in your name, you will be here in our midst and here to bless. And it's that blessing, Lord, that we seek this morning from you. And in all things, may we see Jesus, and may he be lifted up amongst us. Guide us and bless us to that end, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know whether you've been aware of the fact that the pandemic has changed our lives in many ways. I'm sure you are aware. But I'm aware that it's changed our lives and the lives of those around us in two possible ways. First of all, we seem to find that there's been a significant increase in loneliness. Woodrow Wilson, when he became president, was told by his predecessor that although he was probably the most powerful man in the world, it was the loneliest of places to be. And he wrote subsequently later, "I never dreamed such loneliness and desolation of heart possible." And there has, I believe, in many lives, there have been many people who have been very lonely during this pandemic. Also, I believe many, because of this situation, have begun to ask what life is all about. When we're faced in crisis situations and hear of so many people dying, so many people taking ill, people begin to ask the significant questions. And I believe in this letter that John wrote, which we find in the New Testament, in this first chapter, I think it addresses these two issues. You know, the Apostle John was one of the closest to Jesus. He described himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I guess the Lord knew John, because John was the one who was there at the crucifixion, at the cross. All the other disciples had gone, dispersed, fled off, and here was John still loyal, still faithful to the Lord, there at the cross. And from the cross, the Lord turned to John and asked John, as it were, to look after his mother. John, I believe, is a special person, and his contribution to the New Testament is significant. John's Gospel, the book of Revelation, and perhaps the least well-known of his writings are in the letters. And it's this letter, this first letter, the beginning of this first letter, that I want us to look at this morning. There are three, I believe, key parts in John's letters which give us some idea of what God is about. In the fourth chapter, for example, John makes this wonderful statement that God is love, and spells out the significance of that. One of the things I use fairly regularly, tying up a trailer or tying things in the back of the truck or helping in the launch of or Peter's boat, etc., is a piece of rope. And what we notice about rope is that it's made up of strands which together give it its strength. And I believe in this particular letter we see three key strands, as it were, that John wants us to appreciate about what God is like. The first of which we've just mentioned. The fact is that God is love. He makes other key statements about God. And two of them are found, I believe, in this first chapter. He states that the word of life has come amongst us. Similarly, what he wrote at the very beginning of his gospel, where the word of life he's referring to is Jesus. Jesus is the word of life. In other words, John is saying to us, Jesus is the life. Jesus himself recorded in the 10th chapter of John's gospel says, as we read, I am come that they might have life and have it to the full. And I believe that's a message the world needs to hear. If you want fullness of life, and if you want to know what life is all about, it's Jesus. Jesus is the life. And we know fullness of life in him. We know what it means to have the life that God created us to enjoy. And it can only be found in Jesus and in our relationship to him. We need to acknowledge that Jesus is our full life. He is the word of life. And John is eager to proclaim this. This is part of the first chapter. He uses the word proclaim more than once. I want to proclaim to you that Jesus is the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the eternal life. Life and life eternal is through him. God is love. God is life. It's a message which we need to proclaim, I believe, particularly at this time. At the end of World War II, something quite remarkable happened. churches were full. And that lasted for 18 months. And then it drifted back into what it had been before the war. For 18 months, there was the opportunity to proclaim what the gospel was all about. And I believe that that might occur in our situation. I hope and pray it does. That people turn up at church because they want to find out what the Christian life is all about. And that's the challenge to us. To proclaim the goodness and the love of God. It was a dark and foggy night. The captain of a warship, standing on the bridge, looked out, and there he saw a light in the distance. And he realized immediately that his ship was on a collision course with that light. So he signaled and said, "We are on a collision course, change course 20 degrees. Signal came back, advisable for you to change course 20 degrees. Captain signaled back, "I am a captain, change course 20 degrees. The signal came back, "I am a seaman, second class, change course." Captain replied, "I am a battleship, change course." The signal came back, "I am a lighthouse, your call." I believe in Whitley Bay, we have one of the greatest visual aids to the Christian gospel in the lighthouse. Because this third strand that occurs in John's letters, God is love, God is life, God is light. He is light. This is the message, verse 5 says, "We have heard from him and declare," or proclaim is another word, "proclaim to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." David, I want to put the slide up. Can we have the slide, the metro slide? Some of you may have picked this up this week, Metro Free Paper. Indicating as a headline, a return to the dark ages, the whole situation in Afghanistan. In the world, there is a great deal of darkness. And we need to proclaim the fact that God is light. John tells us, not only that, but for each individual Christian, it's important to walk in the light. If we walk in darkness, John says, we lie and do not live by the truth. We're deceiving ourselves if we're walking in darkness and not walking in light. It seems at the moment, from what I've heard, there are one or two counterfeit £10 notes floating around. Now, those £10 notes might be doing some good. You know, they may be used for shopping. They may be used for paying fuel, for petrol. But immediately they end up at the bank. The bank turns to whoever's presented them and say, "I'm sorry, this is counterfeit. There's a lot of good things in this world, and the good things are often counterfeited. You know, and the Christian life can be a bit like that with some people. They may have done a great deal of good. They may have done wonderful things. But at the last call, the judgment call, Jesus says that he will say to many, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Counterfeit. I didn't know you. God is light. We walk in the light and not in the darkness. So we ask ourselves, well, how can we be sure that we're actually walking in that light? We know this, says John, when we accept and realize, as he says in verse 7, that the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. We walk in darkness, says John, when we claim to be without sin. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We need to acknowledge our sinfulness. And it's a message, perhaps, that's not too popular today. And understanding the Christian life is that we, first of all, acknowledge our sinfulness, repentance and faith, that we fall far short of God's glory. Listen to what John says at the beginning of chapter 2. "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. If we sin, we acknowledge the fact that we can know forgiveness of our sins and cleansing through the blood of Jesus spilt on Calvary. He's the one who speaks in our defense before the Father, pleads on our behalf. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He is the purifying effect, what it means to be holy. Without holiness, we will not see the Lord." Scripture tells us that. To know that our lives have been made pure through him. So John is saying in this first chapter, I've got something to proclaim. It's important to know purification, but there is a purpose as well. This is the third strand. And the purpose, he says, first of all, is to enjoy fellowship. Now, the word fellowship is used in all kinds of strange contexts. But the word means to have in common, to have something in common. And John says we can have fellowship in two ways, two contexts. First of all, we can have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We can know what it means to have a living relationship with God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can have fellowship. We can have that common thing with the Father. And secondly, John says, we can therefore have fellowship with each other. You know, the wonderful thing I find in Christian circles is, and we've seen some of this, as we visit the Keswick Convention, you meet complete strangers, but immediately talking to them You know that they're on the same wavelength as you. There is that degree of fellowship straight away because we are fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is that common bond of fellowship. And how important it is for in the life of the church to maintain the fellowship. It's important for us to meet together on a Sunday morning. Great to have YouTube and everything. But it's wonderful also to acknowledge the fact that as we meet together and share one with another, our common love in the Lord Jesus Christ, our fellowship together. And you know, that can help in the case of loneliness. To know that we're never alone. We've always got the fellowship of God the Father. To know that we can commune with him day by day, moment by moment, whether in prayer or in all kinds of situations, we know that God is present with us. That sense of fellowship, and to know that we're never alone. And also to have that fellowship one with another, to know the support that we have as a fellowship one with another. A very famous writer was leaving Liverpool Dock on board a ship, and he noticed there were other passengers waving to people on the dockside. And he realized nobody was waving to him. So he ran down the decks to the ship and onto the dockside, and he got a hold of a little boy, and he said to this little boy, if I pay you, if I give you some money, will you wave to me? So he came back on board ship, and sure enough, the little boy waved him, and he waved back. That sense of not being alone. This is John's purpose. But he also indicates another purpose. Verse 4. We write this to make our joy complete. John is saying this, if you know what it means to live the life that God has given us. If you know what it means, as he will go on to explain later what the love of God is all about. If you know what it means to walk in the light. In other words, if you know what it means to be a born-again Christian, to know that fellowship we have with the Father. Our joy is complete, he says. We're joyful. You know, when you see someone come to believe and accept Christ for the first time, don't know about you, but I found great joy in that. There's joy in heaven. There's joy with the believers. And I want to see that in the life of this church in the days that lie ahead. The joy that we can have as we see people coming to Christ and giving their lives to him for the first time. There is great joy, not only in heaven, but with other believers. Now my word to you this morning is, do you know that full life? That full life in Christ? Are you aware of God's love? Are you walking in the light and not in darkness? Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you. We thank you for realizing who you are. We recognize, Lord, that in you is life, in you is love, and in you is light. We thank you for your mercy towards us. We thank you for all that you mean to us day by day, moment by moment. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came and lived and died, that we might know what it means to have life and life in all its fullness. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're at work in your world, you're at work in your lives, and even now we know, Lord, that by your Spirit you can be speaking to us. Help us to be obedient to your voice and to your call, and in all things we give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.